Well, good evening. It's a pleasure once again for me to be here. And before I get started, I'm going to ask my wife to come up and just kind of give you an update on the Felix family. And that way I can still rest a little bit before I get started. I've already kind of told her not to be too long.
Good evening, everyone. I just am so delighted to be here, and I want to publicly thank Pastor Custis and Mrs. Custis and our Trinity Bible Church family for inviting us once again. It is just our honor and privilege and pleasure to be with you. We always leave about 5 or 6 pounds heavier, though, but other than that, it's just been a pure delight. And to all the families that have had us, hosted us for meals and the lunches, we are just grateful from the depths of our heart. Paul asked me to come up and say something about our family, and in our small groups, I thought I said everything about our family, but I'll just share with all of you that our daughter is still training heavily. She trains about 4 hours a day, and then she's still in school, her senior year of college, and she's working very hard for the World Championships. Right now, she's been ranked number one in the world in her event, and as exciting as that is, and as she plans to work for the Olympic trials, we always say our greatest joy is to see our children walking in the truth. And that's really the most important thing. So we're excited about her accomplishments. Our son also is running for Nike, and he's doing quite well and preparing for law school in the future. But still, there's nothing greater than to see them walking in the truth. And if they're going to run, then my vote is that they'll run like 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, that they will run for that imperishable wreath, not just the perishable one. So we're happy they've been getting the perishable ones, but our joy is for them to run for the others. The rest of our family, my mom, some have asked about my mom. Many of you know that she does suffer with Alzheimer's, and the Lord is taking her right through that disease. So she is definitely progressing through the disease, and it's very difficult for all of us, but we know that this is what the Lord has carved out for her journey and for our journey. So we're grateful to him that he's sustaining us through this. And so even though she can't call my name, and even though she doesn't really recognize me, she looks at me like someone that knows that I love her and she loves me. And the most beautiful thing is that when I quote her favorite scripture that she's taught me, or I read verses from the Bible, or I sing hymns, a little smile creeps out of the corner of her mouth, and I know that that she knows that her Redeemer lives and that she'll spend eternity with him. So I'm grateful for her heritage. And then my mother-in-law is doing well. She does have heart trouble, but she also is walking strongly with the Lord. She's my Naomi, and I just enjoy fellowship with her. And then my 97-year-old dad, he is doing the best of all of us. He actually is. My mom's progressing with her Alzheimer's, and then he's just getting healthier and stronger. Just had his license renewed for another 5 years, and if the Lord says the same, he'll celebrate his 98th birthday in June. And he is preaching at least twice a month and teaches Bible study once a week. And the Lord is using him mightily, and he's a very strong little man. And so I thank you for letting us be in your midst. Thank you for your love and your support. And we really do feel like this is our Trinity Bible Church family. So thank you for having us.
Thank you, darling. I'll just say amen to everything that she said. I would like for you to take your Bible once again. And even though we're going to be looking at various scriptures, I want you to turn to the very last stanza of Psalm 119 so that I can say that at least I got to the end of the psalm. Psalm 119, and looking at verse 169, and I'll read to the very end of that psalm. And you'll notice that there are several requests that the psalmist makes in this section. He says, "Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my lips utter praise, for thou dost teach me thy statutes. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thy hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise thee, and let thine ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight and ask for your blessings upon our time together. We're thankful for the God-breathed scriptures. We're thankful that they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We're thankful that your word will equip us and prepare us and fit us for each and every task that you set before us. We're thankful that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we come tonight, Father, we would ask that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you might use your word in our lives, that something might be said that you can use for your glory and your honor to change us and to help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our time together tonight will create in us a greater love for you and a greater love for your word and a greater determination to be obedient and faithful to you, particularly in light of all of the things that you have done for us. We bless your name and we praise you for the great God that you are. And so we would ask at this time that you might have your own way. Have your own way in each of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Tonight we obviously come to the last night of the Bible conference, and our theme has been a word-saturated life. And I basically have sought to highlight that theme by providing various expositions from Psalm 119. And it's my prayer, it's my desire for each and every one of us that we would live lives that are saturated and filled with God's word. My longing for my own life, my longing for your life, is that indeed we can look at our lives and say that God's word is playing a central role and that God's word is governing and controlling each and everything that we do, what we say, and what we think. Throughout the conference, we have looked at snapshots of a word-saturated life. We started off on Sunday morning looking at the first stanza, the first eight verses that emphasize a lifestyle obedience, an obedient lifestyle. One whose life is saturated with God's word will be one who lives an obedient life. And we saw the blessedness of that obedient lifestyle. We saw the divine perspective on it. And also we saw the psalmist's perspective on an obedient lifestyle. On Sunday evening, we looked at the second stanza, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, that emphasizes the purity of a word-saturated life. When a person's life is saturated with God's word, that person will live a life that is clean, a life that is pure. And the psalmist raised an important question concerning living a clean life, and then he answered it and told us that the way that we can live a clean life is by keeping our lives, our way, according to the word of God. And then he gave his own personal testimony. He talked about the things that he did in the past up to the point of writing this text, and he also talked about the things that he would do in the future. And those commitments that he had helped us to realize what we need to do in order to live a pure life. Then we skipped over a few stanzas and came to the fifth stanza, the hey stanza. And we looked at that on Monday night. And we looked at it from the perspective of the petitions of a word-saturated life. We realize that the psalmist teaches us something about prayer. We realize that if we are going to live this word-saturated life, if our life is going to measure up to God's word, then it's important, it's crucial that we continually cry out to God in prayer. And so the psalmist taught us that we need to pray for our mind, that we need to pray for our feet, that we need to pray for our heart and for our eyes and also for our emotions. And then we really did some jumping. We jumped all the way to verse 97 of Psalm 119. We went to the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we allowed the psalmist to use that particular letter to introduce us to the wisdom of a word-saturated life. And we tried to stress the fact that there is a wisdom from above that comes from God to us through the Word of God. And so we talked about the wisdom of the Word and how the wisdom of the Word produces in the child of God love for God's Word, how it's better than any other kind of wisdom, how it results in a pure life, and how it satisfies the soul. And I would love to tell you that there's another passage that we are going to look at tonight. But I'm going to do something a little bit different. The advertised topic for tonight is the disciplines of a word-saturated life. I'm going to alter that topic just a little bit because I'm going to try to do something that's hard for me to do. It's hard for me to step back and look at 176 verses and kind of get my hands around all of those verses and share the things that I want to share tonight. Basically, I want us to try to see from a broad point of view what a word-saturated life actually looks like. We've seen some snapshots. We zeroed in on different aspects of a word-saturated life, but I want to be able to describe it tonight just in an overall way so that when we leave here, we might understand that this is what a word-saturated life looks like. And so my topic for tonight is a portrait of a word-saturated life. Instead of us looking at individual snapshots that comes through each stanza, the desire that I have tonight is to look at one painting. And that painting has been painted by Psalm 119. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that we will get a portrait of a word-saturated life. Now, I need to tell you that I have tons of scriptures that I want to refer to. And there's no way in the world that I'm going to have us look at all of these scriptures. So if you're a note taker, you might not be able to keep up with me. And I might just recommend to you get the tape or the CD or whatever it's called and try to follow up that way. But all of this is in Psalm 119. And when we look at this painting, when we look at this Psalm 119 painting, the first thing that we see about a word-saturated life is that it has a passion for God. A word-saturated life has a passion for God. Although this psalm pays tribute to God's word, and it does that by means of statements, it does that by means of supplications, it does that by means of the literary style. It pays tribute to the Word of God. We need to be careful that we don't get the impression that the overall emphasis and goal in the life of the psalmist is to pursue and have a passion for God's Word. His passion, the thing that stands above everything else, is that he has a passion for God. Some have accused the psalmist of making the Bible into an idol. They call it bibliolatry. But the psalmist does not make the Bible into an idol. The reason why the Bible, God's word, is so important to him is because God is important to him. Because he has a passion for God, he understands that he must have a passion for the word of God. And so when we come to Psalm 119 and we just take a step back and we look at a man whose life is saturated with God's word, we see that this man has a passion for God. And this passion for God manifests itself in pursuing God. It manifests itself in a pursuit of God. And we saw that when you look at Psalm 119, verse 10. The psalmist was able to say, "With all my heart, I have sought you, God." You see, this passion for God showed itself, manifested itself, demonstrated itself in the fact that the psalmist pursued God. And he could stand before God and say to God, "God, with all of my heart, with all of my being, with a whole heart, I have sought you." And he could even say in verse 2 of Psalm 119 that blessed are those who observe God's testimonies, who seek God with all of their heart. You see, the blessing ultimately is upon the one who seeks God with all of their heart. And so when we look at the psalmist, we see a one who is pursuing God. His passion for God manifests itself in a pursuit of God. But also we see that this passion for God is complemented by a pursuit of the word. Yes, the psalmist is pursuing the God of the word, but that's complemented by a pursuit of the word of God. And we always must keep those two together. You see, to be passionate about God and to pursue God, and yet you don't pursue his word, is mysticism. And to pursue the word, and yet you don't pursue God, then that's idolatry. And so what the psalmist is letting us know, he's saying that those who pursue God are those who pursue God by pursuing his word. And the psalmist can say to God in verse 94, "I have sought thy precepts." Just like he could say that he has sought God, he could say in verse 94, "God, I have sought thy precepts." And he could say, "God, right now," in verse 45, "I seek thy precepts." So not only in the past did I seek your precepts, but right now, God, I'm still on that journey. I'm still on that path. I'm still seeking your precepts. And we see that his actions are totally different than the actions of the wicked. Because he says that the wicked, in verse 155, that they do not seek God's statutes. And so as the psalmist expresses his passion for God, he lets us know it begins by pursuing God. And that pursuit of God is complemented by a pursuit of God's word. You see, the psalmist, the reason why he pursues the word is because he has this deep yearning, this deep longing in his heart for God's word. If you look at verse 20 in this psalm, you'll read a very interesting statement. The psalmist brings in a metaphor that shows how deep his longing and his yearning is for God's word. He says in that verse, verse 20, "My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times." He pictures himself as one who's being grinded to the ground. And he's saying that expresses his desire for God's word. He says the desire is so strong that it's like feeling like I'm being crushed and grounded to the ground. He says, I'm always longing for your word. And then he uses a different analogy in Psalm 119, verse 131. In that particular verse, he mentions the fact, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. He almost pictures a deer that pants after the water brook. And the psalmist says, God, I opened my mouth and panted because I long for the word of God. And it's because he had this desire within him. It resulted in a pursuit, a seeking of the word of God. This passion for God that the psalmist has, this passion for God is in harmony with an exalted view of God. You see, when you understand who God is, when you have a right perspective of him, then you will have a passion for God. Then you will pursue God, and you'll pursue him through his word. And one of the things that the psalmist does for us in this psalm is that he lets us know who God is. And he gives us a right view of God and a high and lofty view of God. Throughout the psalm, he talks about who God is and what God has done. In verse 68, he says, God, thou art good and doest good. He just speaks in generalities and says, God, the thing that is true about you is that you're good and what you do is good. So no matter what perspective we might come from, no matter what we might go through, we must always fall back on the truth about who God is. And sometimes from our point of view, life is hard and difficult, but we can always rest assured that God is good. And that what he does is good. And the psalmist is not talking from some ivory tower. He understands that life gets difficult and that life gets hard. He's experienced affliction and persecution. He talks about the cords of death being around him, but yet he's able to say in this psalm, God, you're good. God, you do what is good. And so sometimes we might not feel the greatest. We might not like what we are experiencing. But we need to rest upon who God is. And God is good. And he does what is good. In verse 137, the psalmist says, righteous art thou. You're righteous, God. And then he speaks of God's loving kindness and God's salvation and God's compassion and God's faithfulness and God's righteousness and God's mercies. Throughout this psalm, he takes the time to reiterate over and over again who God is. And it's because of who God is that he has a passion for God. When you have a passion for God, it will be because of your exalted view of God. I can understand why people don't pursue God and don't have a passion for God when they think that God is simply the man upstairs. If that's all God is, I wouldn't pursue him either. I wouldn't be passionate about him. I mean, I can take some steps upstairs. I can get to that point. But if I understand that God is righteous, that God is faithful, that God is merciful, that God is holy, that God is good, that's not me. And so I have a passion for God, says the psalmist. And repeatedly he talks about God's loving kindness, God's hesed, God's loyal covenant to his people, God's grace, God's steadfast love. And he says over and over again, God, this is who you are. In the light of who you are, God, it causes me to have a passion for you. And at times, my passion will manifest itself in giving you thanks and also blessing you. So in light of who God is, and in light of what God does, the psalmist can declare that God is his portion in verse 57. And he can say in verse 114 that God is my hiding place. He's my refuge. He's the place that I can go hide and find comfort and find rest. He can say in that same verse that God is my shield. He's my protection. You see, it's because of his exalted view of God that the psalmist has a passion for God. And when you look at Psalm 119 and how it paints a picture of a word-saturated life, you see a life that has a passion for God. A life that in light of that passion for God, it seeks after God while seeking after his word and in light of a high view, an exalted view of God. A second thing that I want you to see, if we continue to look at this painting that's painted by Psalm 119, not only do you see that a word-saturated life has a passion for God, but you also see when you look at this painting, this portrait, that a word-saturated life is marked by holy habits. It's marked and characterized by holy habits. When you read this psalm, you see there are certain spiritual disciplines that the psalmist practices. There are certain routines, so to speak, that he goes through as he seeks to live for God and as he seeks to get to know God better. And I want to say that these disciplines and these routines and these habits, they all flow from basically how he has lived his life in the past, how he lives his life right now, and how he will live his life in the future. One of the interesting things that you can do, and it doesn't take a Bible scholar, just simply take someone who will read Psalm 119. But one of the things that you can do is just go through Psalm 119 and take note of the various statements where the psalmist says, "I have," referring to something that he's done in the past. And then look at the statements where he says, "I blank," that is something that he's doing in the present. And then look at the statements where he says, "I will," "I shall," where he's making resolutions for the future. And it's a very enlightening study and observation, because it's really what he has done in the past, what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future that causes him to develop these habits, these practices that characterizes his life and that should characterize a word-saturated life. What has he done? It's a long grocery list, but I want to share some of them with you. The psalmist says he has sought God. He has stored up God's word. He has proclaimed God's word. He has rejoiced in the ways of God. He has placed God's word before him. He has remembered God's word. He has turned his feet to God's word. He has not forgotten God's word. He has not forsaken God's word. He has observed God's word. And the list goes on. He has not turned aside from God's word. He has not gone astray from God's word. He has inclined his heart to obey God's word. And that's just a sampling of the various things that he has done. And again, I would encourage you to take Psalm 119 and just take note of those various statements where the psalmist says, "I have," referring to things that has characterized his life. But it's not just simply the looking back. He also looks at what he does right now. There are certain things that characterize his life as he's writing this psalm. And those statements are present tense statements. And basically the psalmist says that he observes God's word. He meditates on it. He cleaves to it. He trusts in it. And one of the important statements that he says repeatedly is that he waits for God's word. If you look at verse 43, you see one of those times that he says that he waits for the word of God. In that verse, the psalmist says, "And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Why? For I wait for thine ordinances." And also he says the same thing in verse 74. He says, "May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word." I mean, sometimes we want to get God to move rapidly and speedily. We want him to move ahead of his own timetable. But the psalmist is not willing to do that. He's willing to see the promises of God come to bear and come into reality on God's timetable and not on his own. He knows that God has made promises. He knows that God has made statements that will come true in the future. But he says, "I wait." It's not always an easy thing to do, but he says, "I wait." And the psalmist repeatedly testifies to the fact that he waits for God's word. He says it again in verse 81 and verse 114 and verse 147. This is something that he's doing right now as he writes the psalm, so to speak. He seeks God's word. He does not turn aside from God's word. He keeps God's word. He believes in God's word. He delights in God's word. He does not forget God's word. He esteems right God's precept. He stands in awe of God's word. And so when we look at this man, we see a man who is showing us how to live in relationship to God in his word. And he has told us what he has done and what he is doing, but he also mentions what he will do. And these are resolutions that he makes where he says, "I have and I will." He says he will obey the word. He says he will meditate on the word. And both of those statements are found several times in this psalm. In verse 15, he says he will pay attention to God's word. Verse 16 and verse 47, he will delight in God's word. He will praise God's word. He will give thanks to God's word. He will never forget God's word. And as I said, the list goes on and on. But the point that I want you to see is that it's out of this kind of a lifestyle that certain habits have developed in his own life. It's because of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do that he makes known to us that there are certain habits that characterize and mark a word-saturated life. And the first habit that he mentions is a habit of prayer. Now, I could give you many verses that stress that particular point. But the reality of the matter, Psalm 119 was not written to Israel. Psalm 119 was not written to some group of people. Psalm 119 was not written to you or even to me. When you really look at Psalm 119 and pay attention to it, Psalm 119 is an expression of a man's heart, not to others, but to God. Psalm 119 is a prayer. And in that prayer, the word of God is paid tribute to. But the reality of the matter is, throughout the psalmist says over and over again, he uses word like thy, thine, thou, Lord. And the reason why he uses those second person singular terms, pronouns, is because of the fact that he is speaking to God. And no matter where you go in the psalm, that becomes clear. And so if you look at verse 81, he says, "My soul languishes for whose salvation? Thy salvation. I wait for thy word." He says in verse 82, my eyes fail with longing for thy word, while I say, when will thou comfort me? You see, you go through the whole psalm and it's thy, it's thine, it's thou, it's you, it's your, it's Lord, because the psalmist has developed the holy habit of praying. And by doing that, he is suggesting and indicating to us that he is dependent and reliant upon God. A word-saturated life manifests itself in the habit of prayer. It's a strange thing if people's lives are being filled with the Word of God and yet they don't increase in their prayer life. The psalmist, because his life was filled with God's Word, it resulted in a greater prayer life. Another habit that he had was the habit of Bible intake in general and biblical meditation in particular. One of his spiritual disciplines is that he took in the Word of God, and more particularly, he meditated on the Word of God. And some of you are familiar with the Navigators, and the Navigators have this illustration where they have a Bible, and a hand is grasping the Bible, and each one of the fingers has a little label on it. One finger says, hear the Word. The other one says, read the Word. The third one says, study the Word. The fourth one says, memorize the Word. And the fifth one says, meditate on the Word. And that'll give you a good grasp of the Bible. Well, before there was ever anyone called a navigator, there was the psalmist. And when you look at the psalmist's life, the psalmist heard God's Word. He read God's Word. He studied God's Word. He memorized God's Word. And the most important thing, I believe, and the thing that he stresses over and over again in this psalm is that he meditated on God's Word. He took the time to slow down and to ponder and think and reflect upon the Word of God. And so when you read this psalm, you'll see the verb meditate is found in a number of verses, verse 15, verse 23, verse 27, verse 48, 78, and 148. He uses the noun meditation. And we saw that last night where he says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. And then in verse 99, when he talks about how he's wiser than his elders and his teachers, he says it's because your testimonies are my meditation. And then he uses other terms, and he talks about, I have remembered, and I remember. And those more than likely are not just simply, well, it's come back into my mind, but it's the idea of reflecting and remembering and keeping God's Word in his mind. And he talks about how he shall diligently consider in verse 95, and probably referring to meditation. In that Bible verse that most of us grew up on, and many of our kids are so familiar with, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word I have hidden in my heart. Better translated, thy word I have treasured and stored up in my heart. I've accumulated, I've added it to my treasure chest, which is my heart. I've stored it up so that I can use it in the time of living my life, the situations that come my way. And the idea of treasuring up and storing up God's Word is more than just rote memory, but more than likely it includes also this biblical activity of meditation. A word-saturated life has certain habits. It has the habit of prayer. That has the discipline of Bible intake in general and biblical meditation in particular. But there's another habit that belongs to one who is saturated with God's Word, and that's the habit of obedience. We normally don't talk about obedience as a discipline. Now, we talk about taking the Word in, talk about praying, we talk about doing this and doing that. But we need to understand that the psalmist would say that discipline, that obedience is a spiritual discipline. It's something that he regularly practices so that he might enjoy the benefits of a God-blessed life, and so that he might be able to draw closer to God and experience God's power in his life. And we started off our time in Psalm 119 talking about an obedient lifestyle. But throughout the psalm, not just in the first few verses, but throughout the psalm, the psalmist says repeatedly how he's committed to obeying God's word. Whether he looks back at his life, whether he looks at his life right now, or whether he looks toward the future, obedience to the word of God is a priority for the psalmist. And from his perspective, obedience is to be both to God's word and to God's way. It's both to the word of God and to the way of God. And we've seen that not only does he obey what God's word says, but he says, I keep my way according to God's word. And he says, God, would you teach me? Would you give me understanding why that I may observe thy word, your law, and keep it? Would you teach me and point the way so that I might keep your way? The one who's obedient is committed not only to doing what the word says, but making sure that their life is on the pathway established by God's word. His obedience is an obedience that is both internal and external. Typically, we think of external obedience. We get to see that. And people outwardly are obeying, but many times internally they're not. It's like that little boy. And his mother repeatedly told him to sit down. And then finally she said, you better sit down. And he was a little smart aleck. And he says, I might be sitting down, but I'm standing up in my heart. And some of us are like that. Externally, we will comply. But the issue is, are we complying internally? And the psalmist says, when it comes to God's word, he says, I keep it with all my heart. That is, the obedience starts on the inside and then shows itself on the outside. It's an obedience that is not just for now, but it's forever. He makes this wonderful statement. Look at verse 44 with regards to his statement concerning obedience. He says in verse 44, so I will keep thy law continually, forever and ever. I mean, God, I'm not just going to do it today, but I'm going to do it continually. And God, I really want you to understand that I'm going to go even further than that. I'm going to keep it forever and ever. I will keep your word. He realized that obedience didn't just apply to a certain moment in time, but obedience was to be a way of life. And he was going to be obedient in every area of his life. He wanted his eyes to be obedient. He wanted his feet to obey God's word. He wanted his heart to obey God's word. He wanted his mouth, the things that came out of his mouth, to obey the word of God. And for the psalmist, obedience was to occur in the good times, in the bad times. See, when things are going good, it's a little bit easier to obey. But when things get a little bit tough, then that might be a whole different issue. But if you look at verse 69, the psalmist says, I'm committed to obedience no matter what's going on in my life. And he says, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. That is, he's not being treated right. The arrogant, the proud, his enemies, they've come against him and they forged a lie. They made up something that's not true at all. But notice what his response is. With all my heart, I will observe thy precepts. So even though I'm being mistreated, even though I know what they're saying is a lie, That's not going to cause me to move away from God's word. And from the psalmist's point of view, there's nothing that he's going to allow to shake his obedience. That's how committed he is to the holy habit of obedience. And for him, the worst thing that could happen in his life is for him to disobey God's word. And he mentions that in verse 136. He mentions what happens in his life when he reflects upon his disobedience. He said, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law." God, he said, "I'm broken. I weep, I cry because I don't keep your law." That's how committed this man was to the holy habit of obedience. And so when you look at a word-saturated life, you'll see a life that practices prayer and Bible intake and obedience. But there's another habit that, again, might be a little bit unusual, but I think it's one that we as Christians need to take heed to. And that's the holy habit of not forgetting. Not forgetting. You see, that takes effort. That takes some work. Because we are prone to forget. I mean, I forget my own messages, so I know you have to forget them also. And that's kind of the nature of the beast, so to speak, is that it's easy for us to forget. And somehow we have to develop the habit, the practice, the routine that will enable us and will allow us not to forget God's word. And the psalmist had the habit of not forgetting. And we must learn from him, and we must cultivate, and we must develop a habit of not forgetting God's word. We got to make sure that we don't fall into that category that James talks about in James 1:25, where he talks about hearers of forgetfulness. And he's talking about a group of individuals who hear but don't do. Not just one particular time, but that's what's characteristic of their life. And the psalmist says he has developed a habit of not forgetting. He does not want the word to be snatched out of his heart. He does not want the word to fail in his life. He does not want the things of the world and affliction and hardships to choke out God's word in his life. So he's developed a habit of not forgetting. And when he says that he will not forget, he's saying, "I'm not forget from the standpoint of my mind, my memory, and also my will, my practice." So he's not just simply saying, "Well, I'm going to have God's word in my mind." He's saying, "I'm going to have God's word in my life, in my feet, so that there's evidence that I have not forgotten God's word." And when we go astray, when we turn aside from the truth of God's word and the way of God, that's evidence that we have forgotten God's word in our practice. So the psalmist says, "What I'm going to do, I'm going to cleave to God's word. I'm going to stick like glue to the word of God because I don't want to forget." And he's not going to allow any circumstance, any situation to separate him are to cause him to forget God's word. I want you to notice some verses where he points this out. In verse 61, he says, "The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten thy law." Verse 141, he says, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget thy precepts." Verse 153, he says, "God, look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget thy law." And also in verse 176, He makes that interesting statement where he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So no matter where he finds himself in life, no matter if there's hardship or affliction, if the cords of death have encircled him, if he's being despised, he won't allow any of those things to move him away from God's word. He says, God, I won't forget your word. And then there's one other habit I want to mention to you, and that's the habit of delighting and rejoicing. The psalmist delights in God's word. And I take it that he's found that God's word satisfies him, that it's good to him. I mean, it's kind of like I tell people, like my mom's sweet potato pie. It satisfies me. I delight in it. I can't wait to Thanksgiving time when they make me a separate pie so that I can eat it all by myself. And I just delight in it. I'm satisfied. And the psalmist said that's what God's word is to me. I delight in it. I'm pleased with it. He says, I don't see God's word as my enemy. I don't see as God's word as fighting against me, as my foe. But he says, I see God's word as my friend. I see God's word as my companion. It's something that I delight in. And it's not really a word that has a whole lot of emotion to it, but it's just a good satisfaction with the word of God. And I know it's happened to you. You just read the word of God, and at certain times, you're just delighted with what you're reading. It satisfies your soul. But he also talks about rejoicing. In that section that we looked at on Sunday night, he talks about the fact that he rejoices in the ways of God. And he compared it to one who rejoices in all kind of money. I mean, that's look at what he says in verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as one rejoices in all riches. So there are times that he jumps up, kicks his feet in the air, and says, hallelujah, because God's word is so good to him. He's just so excited about him. And he says, it's just like somebody rolled up to my house and presented me with a check for $1 million. I know for most of you, that's no big deal. But for me, if I get a check like that, I'm going to do flips. Somebody just says, here, it's yours. I'm not going to just say, oh, thank you. You go on my way. I'm going to be excited. And the psalmist says, people rejoice in riches, but I rejoice in God's ways. So it's clear that others might get their delight from eating a lot. They might get their delight from gold and silver. But the psalmist says, my source of delight is God's word. And that's what he suggests in verse 72. Verse 72, he says, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. God, your word is so good to me, so special to me. I delight in it. Others are excited about gold and silver, but your word is better. Not like, but it's better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So when you look at the painting by Psalm 119 of a word-saturated life, you see a word-saturated life, a portrait of it, is that it has holy habits. It's marked and characterized by holy habits. It's characterized by the habit of prayer, by Bible intake, by obedience, by not forgetting, by delighting and rejoicing. And the third and final thing that I want us to see tonight is that when you continue looking at this painting, not only is a word-saturated life, not only does it have a passion for God's word, and not only does it have certain habits, but a word-saturated life has confidence in God's word. It has confidence in the word of God. We're living in a day and age in which many more and more Christians, our professed Christians, do not have confidence in God's word. Professed Christians are turning to psychology and philosophy and other religions in order to meet the demands of life. And people are taking the perspective that the Bible is not sufficient. But the psalmist's perspective is totally different. That's not his mindset. His mindset is that God's word is sufficient for everything and for every area and for every matter. He agrees with the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, that God's word will equip you for every good work. This confidence in God's word is based upon the attributes of the word of God. The psalmist talks about some attributes of God's word in this long chapter. And we have pointed out before that he refers to God's word using 8 different synonyms. Now, he uses terms like law and testimony and statutes and promise and word and commandments and judgments. But sometimes those words in and of themselves are not sufficient. And so he adds a modifier. He adds an adjective. And one of his famous adjectives is the fact that he likes to refer to God's law, God's word, as righteous. God's righteous word. And then there are times that the psalmist just goes on record and states facts about God's word. For example, one of his famous statements is related to what we just talked about. In verse 75, when he talks about God's word, he makes a statement about God's word. He says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous." And he affirms that again in verse 144, in verse 172, and then he says in verse 137, "Your word is upright." He says, "God, your words are faithful." You see, these attributes of God's word, it allows the psalmist to have confidence in God's word. So when we understand that the nature of the Bible, when we understand what the Bible actually is, which the psalmist tells us what it is over and over again, then that will produce a confidence in God's word. These are not just sayings of men. The psalmist says God's word is righteous, that is faithful, that is settled in heaven, that is wonderful, that is pure, that is truth, that is everlasting. And so you can see why he would think that God's word is sufficient. When we realize that this is God's word and this is what God's word is, no wonder you can have confidence that God's word will work in each and every area of life. This confidence in God's word is also based upon the ability of God's word, not just the attributes of God's word, but the ability of God's word, what God's word can do. And I always love statements in the Bible where it talks about what something, how something can be done or what can be done. In the psalmist, he says that God's word has the ability to do a number of things. As we saw last night, God's word is able to provide wisdom. You want wisdom? God's word is able to provide you with wisdom. The psalmist says in verse 130, "The unfolding of thy words gives light." He gives understanding to the simple. And I hate to tell you, the simple refers to us. And God's word will give us understanding. God's word is able to provide guidance. In that all familiar verse, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not only does it provide guidance for my next step, but it provides long-term guidance also. It sheds the light down the road where I'm going. God's word will guide you, young people. And God's word will guide you, adults. The psalmist believed that the word of God was sufficient, that it would guide him and that it would direct him. God's word is able to revive. That's really one of his major statements in Psalm 119, that it's able to give you spiritual vitality. It's able to take the person who's drooping and kind of wasting away spiritually and bring that person to life. And the words that express that is when the psalmist cries out repeatedly, God, I need you to do something for me. And what I need you to do, God, I need you to revive me. Not give me a revival in the sense of what a lot of people talk about a revival. I need you to bring me back to life. I need you to give me spiritual vitality. I need you to make me strong and stable and active. And he cries that out 9 different times. So that lets us know that he believes in the sufficiency of God's word. And the proof that he believes it is that he says, revive me according to your word. Use the standard of your word to revive me and bring me back to life. Use your ways, use your righteousness, use your loving kindness, use your ordinances to cause me to live again. And on 3 separate occasions, he says, God, the goal of my petition is that I may live. And again, it relates back to God's word. He believes that God's word is able to revive, that it's able to provide guidance, that it's able to provide wisdom, it's able to sustain you. And you can just look at that verse on your own, verse 116. But also we saw before that God's word is able to keep you pure. The psalmist believed that. The psalmist believed that even though we live in a dirty and filthy world, that we can keep our ways pure. How? By keeping it according to God's word. He believed that God's word had the ability to keep people clean and pure. And he also believed that God's word has the ability to keep you from sin. And that's why he stored up God's word in his heart, in his life, that he might not sin against God. And the other thing I want you to see about this confidence, it's not only a confidence that's based upon the attributes of God's word and the ability of God's word, but it's also based upon the amazement of God's word, the wonder of God's word. The psalmist is just overwhelmed with how marvelous and how wonderful God's word is. And he says in verse 18 that your word contains wonderful things. And so he prays that wonderful prayer. Open my eyes. Do a surgical procedure on my eyes, God, so that I can behold, so that I can see the wonderful things from thy law. So I can see your deep and profound truths. So I can see your amazing mysteries. So I can fathom your judgments and your wisdom. God, I need you to open my eyes because your word contains wonderful things. And God, I'm in awe of your word. He says in verse 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy words. Verse 129, he says, thy testimonies are wonderful. So no wonder he has confidence in God's word. When he thinks about the attributes of God's word, when he thinks about the abilities of God's word, when he thinks about the amazement of God's word, it causes him to have confidence in the word of God. Well, I'm sure if we were to continue looking at the painting of Psalm 119, We would find other themes, other details that would contribute to the portrait of a word-saturated life. But you're going to have to do that on your own. You're going to have to continue looking at this painting. And as you continue looking at this painting, you surely will find more portraits of a word-saturated life. Because Psalm 119 is indeed a magnificent painting. But I need to remind us that it's more than a magnificent painting. Psalm 119 is a mirror. It's a mirror. And we need to take heed to the words of James when it comes to the mirror of God's word. And what we need to do is we need to look intently into Psalm 119. And not only look intently, like the man in James 1:25 who stooped to look into God's word, the perfect law of liberty. Not only must we look intently, but we must linger at the mirror. Instead of wanting to go away, we must stay there and continue to remain by the perfect law of liberty, or in this case, this magnificent painting, this mirror that we call Psalm 119. And not only should we look intently and linger long at the mirror, but we must not leave the mirror until the Spirit of God does the work that He shows us needs to be done, that we've seen in the mirror of His Word. May our great God help each and every one of us to have word-saturated lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here at Trinity Bible Church. Thank you for our friends. Thank you for those that you have brought into our lives who have blessed us. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity that you have allowed me to think and reflect and meditate on Psalm 119. And Father, my prayer for my own life, my prayer for your people, my prayer for each and every one who's here tonight and who has been exposed to the teaching of Psalm 119, that our lives might be saturated, that our lives might be filled, that our lives might be dominated with the wonderful and magnificent Word of God. Thank you for allowing us to get a portrait of a word-saturated life. Thank you for allowing us to see that a word-saturated life has a passion for you, that a word-saturated life is marked by holy habits. May our lives be characterized by the habit of prayer, in Bible intake and Bible meditation and obedience, and not forgetting your word, but delighting and rejoicing in your word. Father, may our lives be characterized and known for the fact that we believe in your word and we have confidence in your word. When we think about the attributes of your word, when we think about the ability of your word, when we think about the amazement of and wonder of your word, it causes us to have confidence in your word. And we pray that we might allow your word to govern our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Please help us, Father, to stay at the mirror of Psalm 119 until the Spirit of God brings about the changes that he wants to see in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.